I began the service by saying your life is sacred. And in case you were not here when I spoke that, I want you to hear it now. Your life is sacred to God. He really cares about having a personal right relationship with you. Your mind may be somewhere else, but His mind is on that relationship that He longs to have with you and with me. The psalmist said, if we delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our hearts. And I believe today is going to be one of those days. So I invite you to lean in today to the Word. There'll be some opportunities to worship as we go along, even to interact. And I ask Pastor Margaret to come and begin our thoughts today as we continue this series on relationships. Let's listen for the voice of God. Let's allow Him to speak to us today.
It's good to be here this morning. As you remember back to Pastor Adrian preaching last week on relationships, and he talked about loving the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he gave us a lot to think about. And as I, you know, when I come, I usually have a story. I like to be able to share a story. And God has been doing something in my heart and in my family. And I felt like, you know, as one of the pastors, I want to come and be transparent with you and tell you what God is doing and how He's working and how He continues to bring healing in places of brokenness. We all have brokenness. We all, if you're breathing, you've probably hurt someone and someone's hurt you. And so this morning we're all on the same level when it comes to that. Some have more brokenness than others. And the only story I have to share with you is mine. I can't share your story. And a lot of you all know my story. There's a few in the room that may not. And for them, I will just say that I was raised in this community, a very conservative home. I grew up in religion. And through brokenness and pure rebellion, I made a decision to leave home at night, just ran away. And I knew the consequences of that. It wasn't like anyone's done this to me. I knew the consequences of leaving a Mennonite family is to be shunned. That's just part of it. But my rebellion, it looked better at that point than understanding what it really meant to be cut off from the family blessing. One thing that that meant for me was no meals at the table. I would go see my parents, but there were no more Christmas with all the family. And understand this, I made the decision to walk away. I knew that was the way it would be. I made that decision. That was 32 years ago. And here are two things that have changed since then. I gave my life to Christ, and the Holy Spirit took up residence in low-class housing. I know that. Those few things have happened. So the Holy Spirit now lives in me to give me direction. We talk a lot around here about presence. You know, I believe that presence is so important. And you would know that the Lord is going to teach me a few things about that along the way. So I just want to be accountable to you all this morning as I'm seeking the Lord in my relationships. I got a call on Christmas Eve, and it was from my brother, and he told me that Mom wasn't doing well. Now, my parents are 90 and 92. They have their minds. They've been so healthy up till now. And so I went, and seriously, she was not doing well, but at 90, you think, you know, you're the boss, and you're not going to the hospital. So she didn't go to the hospital, although she needed to be there. And so I find myself in a family meeting of brothers and sister-in-laws and trying to make some decisions. And you have this thing in the back of your mind, well, what if I offer this and it's not received? And I just said, you know, if someone needs to stay, we have an early Christmas brunch, and then I could come up and stay all Christmas Day while the rest of the family goes to the places that they had on Christmas Day where they had meals. And they accepted the offer. And so I went and stayed with my parents. I cared for my mom and sat at the table with my dad. A desire to be with my family at Christmas since I was 18. It didn't look like I thought it would, but God answered that prayer. Often when we pray, we have this idea of what it should look like, and it doesn't look like that. It's usually better. I had them all to myself. Mom was sick, but we were together for the first time at Christmas. In answering our prayers, it seems God might give us specific responsibility in the relationships we have run from in the past. So when we ask for these things in our relationships that are broken, we have to be prepared for Him to use us in the healing. He lets us partner in that healing. Now, Mom went on to the hospital for a week, pneumonia. She battled it. She's a perseverant woman, and she came home. And she's getting better every day. But now we need 24-hour care. And so we're now on a rotation where I'm going into the home about once a week and spending 24 hours with my parents. He lets us partner in healing. I had just been through Celebrate Recovery. Did it because I was going to be a leader and I had to go through it. I finished Celebrate Recovery, the step study, an in-depth study in the 12 steps. I finished that on Thursday evening. And this was Christmas Eve when I entered into this situation where my parents needed help and I had been shunned. I can tell you, had I not been through that and God did a work in my heart, I may not have went in with the heart that He allowed me to go in with. We talk about being a presence, being a servant, and God allowed me to be that to my parents. When I was at Mom and Dad's, I was reading the scripture from Genesis 16 where, you know, Hagar had run away. Abraham and Sarah had mistreated her. She didn't want to go back, but God sent her back. At this point, the past was the past, as it is for each one of us. Abraham and Sarah didn't do everything as they should have done. They made mistakes, and we have too. But from that encounter with Hagar, she said, "You are the God who sees me." All of the sudden, she's not going back just for her parents. She's going back because God has spoken to her. She's had this interaction with God, and she is going back because He told her to. It was different this time. And I knew that obedience to God was what I needed. I needed to go. I needed to be obedient to honor my mom and dad. And this came to me last Monday. Obedience to God over expectations of others brings intimacy with Him. Obedience to God over expectation of others brings intimacy with Him. And as I've sat at my parents' for extended periods of time, we have went from surface to a deeper conversation. We've shared lots of stories. And I was sharing with my mom just this past week. I said, "Mom, do you remember that night I was home by myself? I wasn't very old, probably about 9. And it was around Christmas, and the neighbors all had lights in their windows. And I thought, this is so great. Why don't we have lights in our windows? Not allowed. But more than that, we don't have electricity, right? So I light real candles and put in the windows. Well, I walk into the kitchen, and the kitchen window is on fire. And the frame is burnt out, the window's broke, and, you know, I had to deal with that when they come home. And I was laughing. I just think that's hilarious. And my mom got this serious look on her face. And she said words to me that I didn't even know how much I desired to hear. words that brought healing in my heart, words too tender to share with you today. And I had this thought: obedience to God over expectation of others brings healing in relationships. And obedience to God over expectation of others brings deep healing in our own heart. We have to put ourselves in the presence of folks, maybe, that it's a little hard for that to happen. Yes, Hagar was right when she said, "You are the God who sees me." And she went back to do what she was supposed to do. And this week I thought, what could I do for my parents? And my dad needed a haircut. Mom's cut his hair ever since they got married 60-some years ago. And I said, "Dad, you need a haircut. I can take care of that for you." So I cut his hair, and he was just so pleased. And then I gave Mom a pedicure. She said, "I've lived 90 years and not had one of these. We're having fun. It's unbelievable." If I'd asked her if I could have done a pedicure 5-10 years ago, it probably wouldn't have went that great. But God's doing this healing in our hearts. And when Hagar said, "You are the God who sees me," she said something else. She said, "Yes, he saw me. Then I saw him. Then I saw him." God loves us so much that he don't want to give up on us where we're at. He wants to continue to build relationships and extend the love of Christ through the likes of us believers. And this past week, and I'll just say this as Pastor Carrie comes, this last week, Mom said, "You know, Margaret, your dad and I, we have a routine, and we've gotten out of it with having caregivers here at the house." She said, "Every morning we get up and we have devotions together. And every night before we go to bed, we read the Word of God together. And I miss it. I miss my routine." So once we had all the chores done and we were sitting in the living room, I got out devotions and I shared the Word of God with my parents. I can't tell you. It's been 32 years of waiting, but it has been worth every moment.
Your life is sacred to God. He sees you. He knows where you are and how you are. And he cares. And he wants you to see him. And we're going to have the band come. And there's a song called "Reckless Love." While this song is being sung, you're going to have an opportunity. I'm asked the pastors now, if they would move into their places, the ones that are going to help me during this service, just to the back of each aisle here. And today, if you would just like to have a hand with oil, as we're commanded in James 4, to touch your head and agree with your prayer, that's why the pastors are going to be back here at the back to do that. You don't need to talk with them. They're going to just agree with you when they anoint you. I have a good pastor friend in the Seattle, Washington area. His name is Dave Rhodes. Dave is almost 70, and I get such wisdom when I talk with him or I'm with him. Recently, I was with him in a prayer meeting, and we were anointing some folk, praying over some folk, and Dave said something so true. He said, "We can't understand how sometimes we pray and we ask God for healing and he heals. And other times we ask and he doesn't." He said, "But if it's all the same with you, when I pray for you, I'm going to swing for the fence. I'm just going to swing for the fence." So if you have a need for healing in broken relationships, or something is confusing, or there's something you don't know what to do with, today I pray that you will begin to pray in your heart right now, a prayer, and you'll swing for the fence. That God will begin to bring a new level of healing in your life today. I just ask you that as the song begins, you just stand and make your way to one of the pastors. And just they'll place their hand on you, and when they take it off, you return to your seat. We're just agreeing today that God cares, and He sees us, and He wants us to see Him. So there's five pastors in the back. You just make your way to either of them. And we're going to sing, but we're going to pray. So you can begin moving now.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind. Couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah.
we'll just continue with the anointing, and we're going to move into the Word of God. If you have your copy of Scripture, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and meet me there. Last Sunday, Pastor Adrian began with the story of the religious leaders. They were asking Jesus, what is most essential? What's most important? What is the greatest? What is the best? In life, what should we really be focused on? And Jesus said, love. He said, love. He said, love the Lord your God with your all. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, and the very last verse of this love hymn of the Bible, love song of the Bible, it's often called. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, from the New Living Translation, it reads this way, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. In the God's Word translation, it is rendered this way, so these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the best one of these is love. So love is, according to the Word of God and the Word Himself, Jesus, love is what is most essential. But he's not talking about a human love. Something much grander. Something much greater. You see, in 1 John, we find out that God is love. If you want a very healthy exercise for your heart, take 1 Corinthians 13, read it aloud, but every time you see the word love, subtract it and add God. It's a very powerful exercise. Because this is the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. And this is the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is crowning as the greatest, the best. I was thinking through this idea of faith, hope, and love. We could choose another word to define those three words. Belief, promise, and relationship. Everything rises and falls on relationship. Everything. And that's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is, know me in relationship. That's the most essential thing. And then next to it, love one another. Know one another. Be in relationship with one another. That's why we stand up here and we invite and we continue to say, don't you still want to be in a life group? There's reasons why we call the groups life groups, because it's where love happens. It's where we do life together. It's where we come together as people who love the Lord our God, and where we also have opportunity to love one another. So this idea that faith, hope, and love, belief, promise, and relationship, but the best one of these is relationship. It's love. It's all about love. Now, this might come as a big surprise. I don't think this may be something you've been thinking, but it's true. And I think that God will reveal it to your heart, not just to your ears when I say it. Love, at its highest, its purest form, is called holiness. Holiness. Holy God is holy love. Holy love is holiness. You see, it's not a mere human love. It's a holy love that Jesus says that we must have. It's most essential. The thing is, we can't work this up on our own. In all our humanity, we cannot possess what Jesus said we need most essentially. Because He is the one who brings it to our lives. Now on the cross, you know, the cross of Calvary is the symbol of holy love, of holiness. Love at its purest form. The cross of Calvary upon which Jesus died. Now, when Jesus died, He gave to us a twofold work of His grace. Amazing grace that would provide for us the purest love, the most essential thing to our lives now and our lives forever. So on the cross, two things happen. First of all, Jesus died to justify us. In other words, what He did on the cross, if we put our faith in that, when God looks at our lives, no matter what kind of scoundrels we've been in sin, when we put our faith in what Christ has done for us on that cross, we are justified before God. What does that mean? It means we're approved. Now, it doesn't mean we're innocent, but it does mean that we are found blameless. So, justification is the first thing that happens. And in God's eyes, when we place our faith in Jesus and what He did for us on that symbol of pure love, the cross, when God looks at us, it's just as if we never sinned. Wow! Such love, such wondrous love! That God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? Justification. He forgives us. He forgives our sins. And then it's as if we never sinned in God's eyes. But there's more than justification. See, there's two works of grace going on Calvary. The second work of grace sounds a lot like it, but it's not the same. Is sanctification. Sanctification. In justification, we are approved because of what Jesus has done, and we put faith in that. Sanctification, it goes further. The love becomes more pure, and not only are we found forgiven, but we are now made to be like Jesus. Oh, certainly we're not worthy of it. But this is what God wants for us. And Jesus said that we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors, ourselves. We cannot pull that off unless we are both justified and sanctified. He has to put His love in us in that quantity so that it will have holy quality. And that is sanctification. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I totally understand. Stand by, there's more. God justifies us. In other words, He forgives our sins. It's just as if we never sinned. He justifies us as Christ was crucified and resurrected outside of us. In other words, it's what He did on that hill outside of Jerusalem. It's what He did there outside of us. And He was resurrected from that grave outside of us. We claim what He did outside of us. He died for us. He rose for us. But God sanctifies us as Christ is crucified and resurrected inside us. See, it's both and. If we're going to have a love that is a holy love beyond human love, that is holiness, we need justification, we need forgiveness, and we need sanctification. We need purity. And Jesus has provided all of that in His atonement. Atonement is the word used to kind of take in everything Jesus has accomplished. The atonement of Christ. We find forgiveness of sins. And we find that God will even begin to make us through His holiness like Jesus Himself. Now, we're not Jesus, but we become like Him in love. That's how we become like Him, is in love. And sometimes we try and try through human love to love people that are simply hard to love because of maybe what they've done to us, or maybe because of the situation or the brokenness of the relationship. And then we just feel like we failed. We're supposed to fail because a human love can never handle all of that brokenness. But there is the love of God that He wants to shed abroad in our hearts. He wants to put His love in us. He wants to justify us and sanctify us so that we live our life not out of our shallow human love, but out of His deep holy love. That's relationship with a capital R. But here's the best way. Let me give it to you a little clearer. I'll give you the words of Oswald Chambers. We have justification as we are seen in Him. We have sanctification as He is seen in us. It's both and. We're not just in Him. He's in us. And that's where this holy love becomes our inheritance. It becomes our possession. It possesses us. And it becomes the mainspring of our lives, is the love of God. The perfect, pure love of God. Some people believe that Jesus only came to forgive us. Well, He came to forgive us, and that's where the redemptive journey begins, but that is not where it ends, because there's a relationship that He wants to make perfect. And He doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to put us on that highway to heaven, the holiness highway. He wants to give us His love at its highest quantity and quality. He wants that for us. That's why I said your life is sacred. Because when God looks at your life and mine, He sees a life that has in its inheritance His love, His holiness. It's ours for the claiming. He wants to make saints out of sinners. Not just keep forgiving sinners over and over. He wants to forgive us and then move us on that highway and take us beyond forgiveness. Doesn't mean we won't ever need it again in our life. That forgiveness is always there when we need to draw from it. But He wants to move us beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness is the entry point to what He has in mind. And He wants to take us to a place where His love is so overflowing in our life that it is the characteristic of who we are. The holy love of God. The band's going to come, and we're going to share in Holy Communion here in just a moment. As they're coming, I want to share a story that'll help you understand what I'm talking about. I miss my granny and my granddaddy all the time. My granny Marjorie and my granddaddy Greg. Both born on the islands on the coast of North Carolina. My granddaddy born on Harker's Island. My granny born on Ocracoke Island. My granny, when she was 12, her dad died in a drowning. She was 12. She had three younger siblings. Her mother never remarried. And so her life was a life of struggle. But one day, she was probably about 20. She didn't realize it, but there was a fish boat pulling into the lake there, Silver Lake, they call it, the harbor at Ocracoke, and on there was a man. His name's Gray Willis. Well, he didn't know what was about to happen either. He was in his mid to late 20s at the time, and never really had a girlfriend, never been in love, anything like that. He was in love with the sea, you know. And he pulled into that harbor, and one of his friends from Ocracoke saw him and said, "Gray," he said, "why don't you clean up and come with me? We're going to a fudge party at the lighthouse." Now, that sounds pretty romantic to me, a fudge party at the lighthouse. And so Gray Willis cleaned up, and he followed his friend. And later, he would tell me in a real quiet moment, He said, Carrie, when I looked across the room, I looked at my friend and said, you see that girl over there? He said, yeah. He said, I'm going to marry her. That was my granny. Now, that was human love at its best. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Sure enough, he made good on that promise. And about a year later, he married that young girl from Ocracoke. She loaded everything she owned into an old wood trunk, packed it on the back of his fish boat, and moved across the sound to his island. She wasn't there more than a year when she went to the church of Gray Willis's family, and she found herself at an altar, and she gave her life to Jesus. Wasn't long thereafter that she found out that not only did he want to forgive her, but he wanted to do some other things. He wanted to put his holiness in her life and give her depth to her love, and she went for that too. But my granddaddy was not so quick. I guess he had been jaded a little, you know. But my granny found in her relationship with Jesus Christ not only forgiveness, but she found what real love was. You know, if you look in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient. In another version, as you go a little further, it says love never gives up being patient. And my granny would need some patience to love this man she had married, to really love him the way God had planned. And you know that she did. I never saw a man on the planet who was more loved by his wife than my granddaddy was by my granny. And for many and most of those years, he was not a believer, and she was. And she just loved the living daylights out of him. But it wasn't her love. I came to know that it was the love of God working through her, loving this man to Jesus. Do you know that it would be at age 61 before her husband, my grandfather, gave his life to Christ? Because love, real love, doesn't give up. It's patient. It waits for a good conclusion. And I was at the revival that night when I looked over here where my granddaddy was sitting, about halfway back from the front alongside my granny, and the altar call was given, and my granddaddy got up and he went and he bowed and he gave his life to Jesus. Later, I was talking to him in his little net shop one day, and I said, Granddaddy, how was it that you finally came to Jesus? He said, well, you try living with your granny as long as I have. You see, because she went for forgiveness, and she went also for holiness, God placed within her not only what she needed, but placed within her what she would need to win her husband to the same Jesus. So today, we're going to come to the tables there in this song. I don't know where you're at, but you're invited to come. Maybe today you have never asked for forgiveness of your sins, and today you want to do it at this table. You come, you take a cup, you take a wafer, and by faith you say, Lord, forgive me, justify me, make it just as if I never sinned. He's more anxious to do that than you are for him to do it. Maybe today you say, well, you know, I've let the Lord forgive my sins. I just haven't allowed him to sanctify me completely, to just give me the full dump of all his love, for me to give him my whole self. I've been holding out. I believe I'm forgiven, but I just haven't come under that inheritance. I want a love like that. I want a love that would be called holiness. I believe today at these tables, will you take the cup and the wafer and you pray that prayer, swing for the fence and say, Lord, give to me my full inheritance that you died for on Calvary. Maybe you're here today and you've lost your way with God. You need to be reclaimed. I got good news. He brought you here today. He led you here today. Come to the table, take the cup, take the wafer, and when you do, swing for the fence. And he will reclaim you. And then maybe there's some just coming to remember. You're coming to remember that you are in a right relationship with God and you want to rejoice in that. You take the cup and the bread and you remember and you be glad. But don't come just because the person next to you is coming. This is a personal meal. The Lord's Supper is personal. He's calling you. He's calling you to know him in his love, in forgiveness, and in totality. And it's my joy to invite you now to come.
Of God, my Savior.
seated in the presence of the Lord. We're going to close with another song in just a moment. So hang on to that prayer right where you are. Today is the day we receive our offering for the Teddy Stollard Fund. The Teddy Stollard Fund began many years ago in our local church. And the idea is to help students who are very qualified for college, but they have a lack of assistance to really make that any kind of reality. And so we, as a church, have been coming along our own young students like that and showing them the love of God with scholarship and at college time. And the story, you can look it up online. It's a beautiful story about a boy named Teddy Stollard, who in grade school, his mother died, and he had a teacher that took a real interest in him and showed him love. And when he graduated as a medical doctor, she was sitting in his mother's place at the graduation, that teacher. And when he was married, she sat in the place where his mom would have been. And her love had such an impact of inspiration on that young boy. So that's why we call this the Teddy Stollard Fund. And I'm invite the ushers to come and you give as you would like to for that. Just make checks payable to the church and just mark Stollard, S-T-O-L-L-A-R-D, Stollard, or something close to that, and we'll get it in the right place. And ushers, you can go ahead and receive that offering. And for closing today, you know, relationships can be the most wonderful thing and the most burdensome thing that we deal with in life, and that's because they're so essential, relationships. I want to finish that story of my granny and granddaddy. My granddaddy was 61 when he came to Christ, and he would live with my grandmother for another 6, maybe 7 years. They lived as a totally Christian couple. That was all they got. And my granddaddy had a heart attack when he was 67. And he went to be with the Lord. And I watched my granny's life, and granddaddy left, but that love, that holiness never did leave her. And she had waited all those years for her husband to come into the same place she was spiritually, and then they enjoyed those 6 or 7 years, and he was gone, and then she had to wait again. And I want you to know that the love of God was enough for her. She waited almost 25 more years before she joined him in heaven. And some of you may be in some hard relational things that I would never understand, but I want you to know there's someone who does. And waiting can be a very difficult part of relationships. And sometimes waiting without having any idea what's going on. Maybe relationships that are in your past that you can do really nothing about, and just waiting for God to weigh in on that. If that's you today, as we sing this last song, if you're in a deep place anywhere in relationships, past, present, or future, and you just have this prayer on your heart after I speak it, that you would come and kneel, and that prayer would be, Lord, don't leave me alone in my waiting. Come to me. Wait with me. And I believe that you'll find him to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, as we begin this song, it's a familiar song. It's a deep song. If you'd like to pray, anything around that, it's just between you and the Lord. I'd invite you to come and kneel here at these wood altars. If you would prefer, you can turn your chair into an altar. But I think there's something about just coming forward that says to God, I really need you. And he's going to meet you at your point of need. It's all true. You have not come here today to experience fiction. The words that have been spoken today, the songs that have been sung today, the prayers that have been prayed today, all true. Reality. Real. More real than anything we could ever imagine. Your life is sacred to God. He has not forgotten you. He knows where you are because He is there with you. He hurts when you hurt. He cries when you cry. We will understand it better by and by. We wait on Him. He'll make everything right. You know, He said, I go and I'm making everything new again. I like the sound of that. My, my. Pastor Joe told me they're having a kitchen overhaul. Pray extra prayer for them. You know how that is. Making something old new again. But there was a glimmer in his eyes. He was telling me about it. Because there's going to be an end to that, you know. There's going to be an end to whatever God is doing in your life. And it's going to be beautiful if you just hold on to His love and let His love hold on to you. We can't understand. We don't understand pain. We just experience it. We don't have knowledge of suffering. We just know suffering. But we know Jesus. And He will not waste our pain and He will not waste our suffering. He is even now redeeming it into something new again. Please keep your eyes above the waves. You are not alone. Today, if you'd like someone to pray with you, just stop right out here in the hallway, right across from the cafe. There'll be folk there every Sunday, but today specifically. Also, if you're visiting with us today, right here at the back of this room, we have a gift bag for you. Just stop by back here under the sign, Holiness Unto the Lord. Tomorrow evening is our Celebrate Recovery. You know what? God's doing some things in Celebrate Recovery. You know what Pastor Margaret said, that she went through that training. She's not sure her heart would have been where it needed to be to see the healing in her family relationship if she had not experienced Celebrate Recovery. That's an invitation. I mean, God may have some things up ahead, but, you know, we have to be a part of His plan. So we just invite you, if God has spoken to you, tomorrow at 6, we'll have a meal, and 6:30, we'll worship here, and then you'll have the option of being in a group. But it is an invitation. Could be the recovery of relationships. That could be what's celebrated. We have prayer for the men every Thursday morning at 10 after 6. Some men have to go to work that early, but most men, the only thing you'd have to sacrifice to be here with us is an hour of sleep. And so we invite you. I'm a night person, but I just can't miss that prayer time. And ladies pray at 8:30. They're a little smarter than us, but we pray at 6:10, so we don't get in their way. So they pray at 8:30. You're just welcome to be a part of that. And now, may the peace of the peace speaker be in your heart, and as you go, may you know that you have inherited forgiveness and holiness. Go in peace.